Well, as we were worshiping this morning, I just had the sense that, one of the ways that the enemy is working currently in some of our lives is to have our minds fixated on an issue, and it causes us to be distracted, and it causes us to be so focused on this issue at hand. Maybe it was just a small issue to begin with, and we just keep revolving around this one issue. And we keep fixated on this one issue. And I just heard the Lord saying, just let it go, and He's going to help lift it off your shoulders. So if that's you this morning, would you just believe that He's lifting that off of you? Father, I pray that in the name of Jesus, that You would be lifting this consuming thought of issues in our life. Lord, that we would now have a freedom to be focused on You. God, as we get into Your Word this morning, we pray, Holy Spirit, that You would teach, that You would speak to each of us on an individual level, and speak through me this morning, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, as we are diving into this book, Controlling the Tongue, do want to just remind you, this will be the last weekend that we will have these books available to you. You can either purchase them on Amazon for $15 or get one for $5 here. Your call. And if you don't have the money, as Victor said, no worries at all. Just grab a book. Okay, we want you to have it. I think it's hugely beneficial that we read through these together. So as you look through the book, there are four sections in this book, and we're going to be going over a section per week. There are 4 to 7 chapters per section, but it's, in my opinion, an easier read. I think I got a couple looks. Maybe it wasn't. It took me a couple hours to read through the first section. So it's not terrible. It may be terrible for you, but it will be it'll be helpful. The first part is controlling the tongue. And I want to start with this concept. Everything that we have is a gift from God, and every gift that we have is to be used for His glory. There's a great author by the name of C.S. Lewis. He wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, which have one of my favorite series to watch. I still watch them from time to time. But there's a book that he wrote called Mere Christianity. If you haven't read it, I encourage you to grab the book and give it a read also, maybe after the summer book. But he wrote this. He said, every faculty that you have, your power of thinking or of moving your limbs from moment to moment, is given to you by God. If you devoted every single moment of your life exclusively to His service, you could not give Him anything that was not, in a sense, His already. Everything we have is a gift from God, and every gift is to be used for His glory. The psalmist penned it this way in Psalm 24. It said, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein, for He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. The earth, this very earth that we stand on right now, and everything in it, created by God and for God. Everything we have is a gift created by God and given to us by God, and it should be used to glorify Him. I'm going to throw some scriptures at you. You ready? Get your hands out. I see some hands. There we are. Okay. Romans 11:36. For from Him and through Him and to Him are some things. Anyone catch that? That's false. Say false, Ben. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. Everything we have is a gift from God, and every gift is to be used for His glory, to give it back to Him. When we're talking about glory, we're talking about giving Him recognition for all of these things that He created, giving Him the honor for all of these gifts that He has given to us. Colossians 1:15, He, speaking of Jesus, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things are held together. everything that we have is a gift from God, and every gift is to be used to glorify Him. Let's go for a couple more. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Did you catch that? In word and in deed. In every single thing you do, do it to the glory of God. Giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Everything we have is a gift from God, and every gift is to be used to glorify Him. Let's go to the very beginning. Genesis 1 says, God created man in His own image, and in His image God created him, male and female. He created them. And God blessed them, and He said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every other living thing on earth. Genesis 2:15 says, the Lord took the man and put him in the garden of Eden and told him to work it and keep it. Essentially, here's what God said. Look, I spent 6 days creating all of this, and now I'm placing you in the midst of this garden. Keep it. Subdue it. Have dominion. Have authority over all of this. Now you get to take this and utilize it to the glory of God, that anything that would glorify Him. But here's kind of what happens. Here's the issue. As we would have all of these gifts from God given to us, what quickly happens is we get focused on the gifts and not the source of the gifts and not the giver of the gifts. It happens quickly. We think about, I was just thinking about planting fields, right? God has given us a mind to compute and figure out how many seeds per square inch that we need. Or for us today, we have those little tricklers that were the push ones, right? And they just spread out for us. But you have to switch it to a little dial. And He's given us the capacity to be able to do that. He's given us the strength to be able to do that. He's given us the seeds and the water and the ground and all of these things. And by the time this fruit comes up, we're like, look what I did. Look at this field. God, look at my field. Look at the fruit of my labor. We lose sight of all that God has actually given us. Where's the source? Where's the source of all of these good things? Now, God knew that this was going to happen. And so He spoke this to Israel. He was talking to them about who they were as being children of God and how they were to live because of it. He said to them, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God. For it is He who gives you the power to get wealth, that He may confirm His covenant that He swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Remember the source of your gifts. Every gift that we have is a gift from God, and every gift from God is an opportunity to bring glory to Him. Let me round off this section with this final verse. 1 Timothy 6:17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them or tell them not to be haughty or arrogant, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. As we look at all of these gifts, all of the things that we have, I can identify, at least everyone in here has some similar gifts. As I'm looking around this room, we all have this gift that I call life. You guys believe life is a gift? I believe life is a gift. We all have this air going through our mouths, into our lungs, and these hearts that are beating and circulating the air through our body. We all have this gift of life. And if we've given our life to Jesus, we all have life eternal. We all have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We can have the Holy Spirit upon us. These are gifts. And on top of that, most of us have a few more gifts than that, right? We've got some other belongings and stuff. And these things given to us in the heart of a loving Father, He wants us to enjoy them. He wants us to enjoy the things that we have. But in our enjoyment, don't lose sight of the source of those gifts. Don't give in to that. Everything we have is a gift from God, and every gift is to be used to bring Him glory, to bring recognition to Him. As a part of this, look at the way God created us. He created us with the capacity to form sentences. He created us with ability to vocalize. We all have vocal cords, an air that runs through our vocal cords. He gave us languages. In the very beginning, God set Adam and Eve there in the garden, and they would communicate. Adam and Eve would speak to God, and God would speak to them, and vice versa. And even after the fall, even after they sinned, they still left the garden, and they still had language, and people all over the earth that filled the earth would still have this one language. And ultimately, they'd come together all with one language and say, all right, we don't need God anymore. We're going to build a tower. And we're going to build this tower so we can get to heaven without God. It removed all dependency on God. And God said, all right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to give you all different languages and send you on your way. And so God gave them different languages, and they went to different regions. And therefore, we have all of the different languages that we have at least began from today, in these different growing languages. So God gave languages, and every gift that we have is to be used to glorify God. So we can look at it like this. God came down and said, Vaughn, here's a gift that I want you to have, son. It's language. And here's what I want you to do with that language. I want you to glorify me with it. So when people see you and hear you use this language, they should be like, whoa, that's what God is like. That is what God is like. They should be able to see that. We need to be stewards of our language. That's what we call stewardship. He's given us this language to take care of, to utilize it, to glorify Him, to bring Him recognition. We need to be people that control the tongue. How we do that and how we do not do that is essentially what we're talking about throughout this book. So very beneficial, you could see, right? So how do we do that? I want to point to a quote that R.T. Kendall gave, the author gave, on pages 2 and 3. He says, controlling the tongue is self-restraint with words, having wisdom to know what to do and actually saying it, but equally knowing when not to speak and saying nothing. So we've got people on different sides of the spectrum, right? So we've got people over here who there's really not a whole lot of filter here between what just pops up in their heart, what just pops up in their mind, and it just comes out. Boom! Right? Just flows and goes. And then you've kind of got me on this other side of the spectrum, and people more so like me, where I'm thinking about, okay, what do I want to say? Is this going to be beneficial to Amber? Is this going to be beneficial to John? Is this going to be encouraging to them? Is this what God would say? And as I'm thinking through that, I'm like, okay, yeah, that would be a good thing to say to them. But if Chris hears what I say to them, he may not be encouraged. So maybe I shouldn't say that. But if I say that to them and it's encouraging to them, it may be encouraging over here to Alara. So, and what ends up happening is I've got too much of a filter where I don't say enough. I get into situations where I'm just kind of quiet because I'm like over-processing and over-stimulating. What do I say? So people like me need to be moved a little bit more towards the middle and say things a little more often. And people over on this side need to also move towards the middle. And I'm not saying this side of the room like y'all have big mouths. Right? So we need to be moved towards the middle. But notice what I have italicized. I didn't get italicized on there, but it is on my notes, I promise you. It says, controlling the tongue is self-restraint with words, having the wisdom to know what to say. Right? So we are recognized that everything we have is a gift from God, and every gift that we have from God is to be used for His glory, and language is a gift. So ultimately, to make that a little bit shorter and less of a mouthful, this language that we have is to be stewarded for God, is to be stewarded well. And the way that we actually do that is to have wisdom to know what to say. what to do and when to do it, what to say and when to say it. And so if wisdom is what we need, it's almost like in our day and age, if you have a smartphone, what you do if you need your device to do something is you go to the App Store. Right? There's this ad that used to say, the App Store, yeah, there's an app for that. Whatever you need to do, there's an app for that. That can help your device to do whatever you need to do. So that's essentially what we need. We need a wisdom app, right? Just go and go to the download section of our App Store and get the wisdom app. But here's the bad news. We don't have an App Store. And there's no such thing as an actual wisdom app. The good news is that we've got something better. We've got God, and we've got His Word, which, if used correctly, can work just like the app, and it can change the way that we actually function. It's written this way in Proverbs 9. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight or understanding." So we need wisdom in order to know what to do and when to say it. And the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. So in other words, if we want to know what to do and when to do it, what to say and when to do it, it all starts with our relationship with God. It all starts with acknowledging who He is, that He is the Almighty, that He is the Sovereign One, that He knows everything, that He is holy, that He is set apart. He is like no other on this earth. And He calls us to be holy and set apart and different. And He invites us into relationship. So it makes sense that if we want to know what to do and when to do it, and what to say and when to say it, that we would go to the One who knows everything, who knows what is right, right? That's my form for everything. I saw that back there. And a practical way to do that is what I like to call the God filter. What does a filter do? Well, let me just show you what a filter does exactly. This is my demonstration table. We've got some things here. We've got a mug. We've got your Hario V60. Pour over. We've got our filter, and we've got our coffee and some water. So essentially what's going to happen here is we are going to take our filter. We have some freshly ground coffee, roughly 26 grams. And what we're going to do is roughly put double the amount of coffee in water, so about 50 grams of water. Normally you have a scale. You're going to allow it to bloom, as they would say. And you're going to count to 30. Whether I do this with Zadok and I put emphasis on the tens. And essentially what this is doing is allowing the chemicals to come out of the coffee at this point, allowing that to bloom. And then you're going to go ahead and slowly pour the rest of the coffee in there. Nice and slow, in a circular motion. Not getting water in the center or on the sides. Okay. You guys can smell it. And the steam. So what do we get here? A good cup of coffee is what we get. I mean, you get some single origin Guatemalan in there and you're just set, right? Good coffee. Okay, you guys. Yeah. Oh, I heard an amen back there. Come on. I like you. What we get on the other side of that is everything that we want. We get the gnarly stuff, which is the chunky coffee beans. We get that left behind, and we get the good stuff right here. You get the perfectly flavored water coffee, and it'll give you energy. So $10 if you want it. Anybody? Any takers? This is what we essentially need. We need a God filter. This is kind of our wisdom. It's like we have this giant God filter that we are going to put in front of us. And before we say what we think we want to say or do what we think we want to do, we're going to put it through the God filter and say, is this glorifying to God? Is this encouraging to God? Is this encouraging from God? Is this encouraging that individual? And it's going to keep the chunky parts behind us, and it's going to allow the good stuff to come through. Because we get a lot of stuff that comes into our hearts and into our minds, right? And you know that everything in your mind isn't always from you. It isn't always from God. The enemy can put stuff in your mind too. And so how do we figure out which one we're supposed to use? The God filter. The God filter. Yours for only $10.99. It all starts with the fear of the Lord, acknowledging the Almighty and the all-knowing God and processing with Him as a filter. Do you guys understand how that works? For some of us who are more towards this side, and we are a person who would identify as someone who just speaks everything that comes to mind and just comes out, this is going to mean that we're going to slow down a little bit in our conversations. This is going to mean that we're not going to speak as much. And on this side, people like me, it may mean that I just need to step out of myself a little bit and say, all right, God, I'm trusting a little bit more in You, right? And not in my own self. As we make our way through the book, we're going to see different sections in this book talking about how not to steward our tongue, how to properly steward our tongue, the problems that come along with it, and some motivations for change. And I always think it's helpful to talk about what not to do. I was recently reflecting back on just how the Lord has really shaped me over the years for what I get to do today in teaching the Bible and what I hope to get to do for many years to come. And I was thinking back to my first job as a swim instructor. I used to get to teach these little ones how to swim. And I was at the Mill Creek Swim Club and teaching swimming there. And one of the biggest struggles of teaching these kids how to swim was teaching them breaststroke. How many of you guys actually know how to do breaststroke? There's a couple. Okay. Yeah. Raise his hand. I know you know how to do it. We'll get to that in a minute. And I would always tell them what not to do, right? You don't want to make a peach because you don't cut down the center of a peach because you always hit the middle. You'll get why I'm saying that in just a minute. You'll hit the little, what's that called, a pit? A pit. You'll hit the pit. And a world is too big to make, right? And so what most kids understand is pizza. Right? I had pizza for dinner. I'm probably going to have pizza for lunch. And it's been a while since I used food in a sermon, so I just thought I'd throw that in there. Did you guys miss it? So I would tell these kids, don't make the world, don't make a peach, but make a pizza and cut it in half. And add the fraud kick. Make a pizza and cut it in half. Make a pizza and cut it in half. And there you go, you're swimming breaststroke. Right? It works. But it's helpful for us to know what not to do and what to do. And that kind of stood out for me in what R.T. Kendall wrote in the book. Because God thinks the same way. And it made me look at the Bible and consider it and just wonder, why do we have all of these mistakes of people messing up time and time and time again in Scripture? It's so that we can learn from it. And I know for some of us it's hard to learn from others' mistakes and we have to learn ourselves. I get that. But learn from this. Okay? Learn from this. I want to look at two things that are common in misusing our tongue. And the first is this, pointing fingers. It starts at a very young age. Let's see how young there, John. How young does this start? Yeah. It starts pretty young. And it continues on. And it continues on. And it continues on. He's all gray and he's still pointing fingers. This pointing fingers and blaming, essentially what this is a deflection of our own self-guilt onto others. It's the work of the enemy and it's the work of our flesh. And it, when we point a finger, it tears relationships apart. When we're blaming other people all the time, it tears relationships apart. And more importantly, or just as important, I suppose, it keeps us from repentance and thereby transformation. Kendall says this on page 13, when people are consistently blaming each other, no breakthrough will likely come. Many marriages and relationships could be saved overnight if both parties would just stop pointing fingers. I want to look at Adam and Eve real quick. Genesis chapter 3, after God had created the heavens and the earth, He put Adam and Eve in the garden, told them not to eat the fruit of this tree, and there they were. The fruit looked tasty. Eve remembered what God had said, but she ate the fruit anyways. Then Eve gave some to Adam, and he took a bite too. It was amazing. If you guys are on Facebook, you've probably seen this, but we were reading this Bible with Zadok for his devotions, and this doesn't always happen. I just get to highlight the awesomeness from up front here. But he saw this happen, and he literally starts crying tears. Like, you guys, no, spit out. You're not supposed to disobey God, is essentially what he's thinking. Crying tears because they're standing there disobeying God after he told them not to do it. And my heart just dropped. My goodness, would this be our response to sin? Would this be our response to disobeying God? But here's essentially what took place in that moment as God said, what did you guys just do? When God asked that, the man said in Genesis 3:12, the woman whom you gave to me, she gave me the fruit of the tree. And what about Eve? What did Eve say? Then the Lord said to the Lord God said to the woman, what have you done? And the woman said, the serpent. You see all of these pointing of fingers and this blaming? It wasn't me. It was them. Here's the deal. If it's always someone else's fault, then it's never our fault, right? If it's never our fault, then we don't have any sin in our life. And here's what 1 John has to say about that. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Would you just let that sit for a moment? To cleanse you from all unrighteousness. It doesn't matter what you did before this moment. If you come before God and if you confess your sins one to another, He is faithful. That means He will always forgive you of your sin and He will always wipe clean any of that unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. If it's always someone else's fault, then it's never our fault. If it's never our fault, then we never sin. If we never acknowledge our sin, we never get transformed by the grace of God. You see how pointing fingers and blaming others gets in the way of us being transformed. Here's the truth. We sin. We make mistakes. We mess up. We need to own it and not put it on other people. In Kendall's words, this is what happens. Once we realize we've made a wrong decision, our self-righteous nature often lures us into thinking that it was not our fault, but it was someone else's. And so we blame others. We do this because we feel so guilty ourselves. Those who carry the greatest sense of guilt are brilliant in giving guilt trips. Or to put it another way around, those who give the greatest guilt trips usually have the deepest sense of guilt themselves. We foolishly think that pointing the finger is going to somehow shift the blame and make us feel better. Many marriages and relationships can be healed overnight if both the husband and the wife would stop pointing fingers at each other. It's our words that make the other person feel bad. If we would stop keeping record of wrongs in our marriages and relationships, we would be miles ahead. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, love keeps no record of wrongs. Why do we keep record of wrongs? To prove that we paid. To prove that we said this and promised that. But love will tear up records so that they cannot be referred to again. Using our tongues or our words to point blame and point fingers at others when we're at fault, it tears relationships apart. And it stands in the way of us being transformed. So, use that God filter. Is this pointing blame on someone else? Is this glorifying to God? Is this what God would be saying? And the second part is this, proving ourselves. The second misuse of the tongue, proving ourselves. Did you know that the only reason that we prove ourselves is because we feel like we're being disapproved from someone else? It comes from a heart of disapproval. And it happens quite often. Just like pointing fingers, it happens from such a young age. So in order to prove ourselves, we'll often exaggerate stories. We'll often make up stories. We'll often speak harshly to others to prove our superiority. And it's because we're feeling disapproved. But I want to tell you this morning, and hear it clear, you're approved by God. You're approved by God. Let me give you some scriptures to back up this claim. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read this as if it's written directly to you. Therefore, since you have been justified by faith, you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You are approved by God. 1 Thessalonians 2:4. But just as we have been approved by God and been entrusted with this gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God. You have been approved by God, so live that way. Speak from that place of being approved by God. Galatians 1:10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. If you are a servant of Christ, if you are a follower of Christ, if you are saved, then you're seeking the approval of God, ultimately. And that releases you of trying to seek the approval from anyone else. Let me read this final snippet, and Chris, if you'd make your way up, from page 35. When you're justified before God, you're free. Seeking to be justified or vindicated before people is a crippling, endless, and counterproductive enterprise. You're never at peace. You have no freedom. But when you know that God Himself declares you righteous, you are free and have no need to get your satisfaction from comparing yourself with others. The heart of the gospel is at stake here. What justifies us before God? Is it our good works? Is it our proving ourselves before others? Or is it our confession to God that we are sinners? The answer for the grand prize, we are justified when we do not try to prove ourselves before God, but we lean on His mercy. When we acknowledge where we're at and just come before God and lean on His mercy. A person is converted by asking God for mercy. There's no need to try and prove yourself anymore. You don't need to prove yourself to anybody. But stand before God. So in controlling your tongue, and as Mama would say, watching your mouth, let's utilize that God filter. Are the things that are leaving our mouth glorifying to God? When people hear us speak and watch us speak, is that an example of what God would say? Would you stand as we pray? Father, honestly, as I came and I prepared this message, I was saying to myself, oh, I'm so glad that I don't point my finger, and I'm so glad that I don't have to prove myself. And as I wrote it on Wednesday, by the time I got to Friday, I was so aware of these things in my life. So God, help me. Would you help us? Not to be pointing fingers, not to be blaming others, but to stand before you. Not to try and prove ourselves. Lord, would you take that burden off of us in the name of Jesus? That is not ours. We stand approved before you. And Lord, help us to step into a life where we are living just like Jesus, only doing what the Father is doing and only saying what you're saying, God. Help us to use that God filter in our lives. Lord, we pray for this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, go ahead and put on those God filters as you leave this week. We love you. Be empowered in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from South Everett Foursquare Church. For more information about us, please visit us online at www.southeverett.org.